Need to get my notes. And I need notes, because if I don't have notes, I will get off on a tangent, and trust me, you don't want that to happen. Thank you all for coming. Just want to welcome you all. And I'd just like to say a moment of prayer, please. Lord, we come to Thee, and I specifically ask, Father God, for Your Holy Spirit. I pray, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to give You glory. Father, I pray that You'll help me to articulate and help me to stay focused and on track, Lord God. And I pray this in Your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was born Kimberly Louise Horton in Ottawa, Ontario. I grew up in a non-Christian home. My parents were kind, reliable, and hardworking. I had three sisters, 6, 9, and 10 years older than me. My sisters were caring, supportive, and included me in many of their activities. They were great role models. I also had a brother who was 2.5 years older, and I had taken it upon myself to antagonize him to no end, and I believe this was probably the most successful job I ever had. I confessed my sin in, I don't know, my 30s to my mother and told her, yeah, no, probably 95% of it was my fault, Mom. So, sorry, bro. Anyway, my parents were born in Nova Scotia, and every July we would load up the station wagon, 7 people and a dog, and we would drive the 1,300-kilometer trip. I was the lucky one that got to sit in the very back with the dog and the luggage. My dad's parents lived on a farm, and my father would spend his vacation fixing machinery, haying, and butchering cows. My mom's parents lived in town, and I could spend my days there swimming at the town pool or bowling or movie theater. Whether I was on the farm or in town, I enjoyed both, and I have lots of great family memories. My dad purchased some lakeside property when I was 5 and started to build a cottage. We would go every weekend. My parents worked hard building, and we played hard, swimming, canoeing, rowboating, fishing, skidooing, snowshoeing, ice fishing. Lots of great memories. In elementary and junior high school, I was very involved in and focused on sports. I was a good student, and I had skipped a grade. I entered high school just after my 13th birthday and continued to be involved with sports. But it was not long before partying and boys were more important to me than athletics and school. And I remember always wanting to grow up fast. I remember I couldn't wait to be an adult, and I wanted to experience everything that adults experienced. And the other thing I remember in high school was I was afraid to be alone. I always, you know, I'd always have a boyfriend because I'd hate to be alone, and I think I expected them to make me happy. I think that was my expectation. So sad for them too. So even though I had a supportive family and a good upbringing, at a very young age I began to be deceitful, and not so much to my friends as much as I was to my parents. I started to sneak around and do things I knew were wrong, stealing, smoking, drinking, drugging, boyfriends. Just prior to my 18th birthday, impulsively, I moved out west. I was a heavy drinker, and the reality of life was work, drink, work, drink, work, drink. I met a young man named Sasan. He had immigrated to Canada from Iran the year before. Within that year, I had become pregnant, and Sasan had to deal with a load of opposition from his family. I didn't understand because I grew up not in a Muslim culture or in a Christian culture, but in a worldly culture. And at that point in my life, I had no convictions about living common law or having children out of wedlock. Within that year, I became pregnant, and I returned to Ottawa for Corey's birth and stayed with my family for the first 3 months of his life. Sasan and I lived common law for 7 years. We both had our vices. Mine was drinking. His was gambling. We had a Really unstable lifestyle. I thought we were paying bills, but would find out that the money had been gambled away. And again, we would be evicted and finding a new place to live. And I just, poor Corey, you know, new babysitters, new daycares, new kindergartens. Sam and I separated when Corey was 6 years old and moved to Edson. So we didn't have a lot of influence on Corey. Corey had gone to Ottawa to visit my parents, and I was partying hardy. I was free, no kid, no hubby. I had gone to the bar with a friend after work. We stayed and we drank the night away, and I thought I was so cool, and this is embarrassing now, but I really thought I was cool. And, like, I could curse like the boys, and I could spit like the boys, I could drink like the boys, and I could arm wrestle like the boys. At this point, according to my husband-to-be, he walked in. My husband's name is Kim. Straight out of the gate, Kim and I started to have a very unhealthy and volatile relationship. Unlike me, Kim grew up with a physically, emotionally, and verbally abusive alcoholic father. He escaped home at a young age and ended up living on the streets of Toronto. In December 88, we met a couple who had just arrived from Farmington, New Mexico. We were the first people that they met when they arrived in Calgary, and we exchanged phone numbers and ended up having coffee. When we found out that they were a church plant and had come to Calgary to start a church, and when I found out that they were Pastor Mike and wife Linda, I rejected them. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Kim didn't. He was willing to go to their invitations, and he would usually take Corey with him. Meanwhile, the church in Farmington, New Mexico, started to pray for Kim and Kimmy. That was December 88. In July 89, Kim and I impulsively eloped and got married in Victoria, B.C. Kim and I knew we had many problems, and a lot of them stemmed from our drinking and our drugs, and we tried to quit numerous times without success. Just 3 months into our marriage, I had left Kim. Kim didn't want to be separated, and he reached out to Pastor Tomey. That night, Kim received Jesus as his Lord and Savior and continued to be in contact with the pastor. In the end, I ended up needing to talk to the pastor about something, some circumstances. And when I called, he said, "Sure, you can come. I can talk to you today, but you got to come to church, and I'll talk to you after service." "No, you can't come before church. You've got to come to church, and I'll talk to you after service." I arrived late on purpose. And I might have heard maybe 5 or 10 minutes of the sermon. I don't remember the sermon at all. But what I do remember was he asking us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And he gave the gospel message. What stands out in my memory is the scripture that he spoke. Matthew 11:28-30. And it's Jesus speaking. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, by this time in my life, I was like at my lowest. I was so tired. I was so empty. I was just embarrassed and ashamed, and all the choices that I'd made, you know, my life was not looking up. I was like hopeless. And when you're an alcoholic, you do many things under the influence that you wouldn't do sober. At least this was true in my case. And I was tired of hurting the people I loved and the broken friendships and the broken relationships. And most of all, I hated the unstable life that Corey was living. I felt shame and guilt, and I really had lost all hope. So when I heard these words, "And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light," I remember thinking in my head, you know, "Hey, has this guy been reading my mail? Like, how does he know? this is exactly what I needed to hear. And I started to cry, and I couldn't stop crying, and Linda asked me, pastor's wife, if I wanted to say a prayer. And I said, sure, not really understanding much, but what I did know is that I was a sinner, and I was needing rest. Kim actually was living with the Tomies, and he lived there for about 6 weeks. Part of the condition is that he be involved with the church, so that would consist of like 3 services a week, 1 hour of prayer prior to service, Bible study night, outreach night, flyer delivery, you know, whatever they were doing. And absolutely, he had to abstain from drugs and drinking. Pastor Mike and Linda immediately began to teach and challenge us in our Christian walk, and I am so grateful for this. I had received Jesus, but there were lots I didn't understand. And I loved Linda because she would have little baby analogies for this baby Christian. She explained to me, you know, she says, you've got a new life, and because of this great gift, it's time that you start to submit to God's word. And she was like, and you're going to read your Bible, and you're only going to read your Bible. You're not going to read any other Christian book for like a year if it's up to me, because she said there's so much out there that just isn't truth. And so you're just going to focus on your Bible. And see, I got off track. Right. So she said, you've begun a new life, and because of this great gift, it's time to submit to God's word and make commitments to be obedient to his holy standards. And she talked about, you know, she gave me this analogy. She says, so you have a black dog living in your life, and you have a white dog. And in order to be successful in your Christian walk, in order to know God, in order to see God, you'll have to starve that black dog, and you'll have to feed that white dog. And, well, that made sense. I could do that. So immediately our life started to change. I started to read my Bible. I started to pray. I loved to go to church. I couldn't wait for the next sermon. I stopped drinking. I stopped doing drugs. I stopped smoking. I stopped swearing. We got rid of our foul music. We even got rid of our TV. I haven't had cable since 1989. Kim ended up taking back the bag of weed that we had to our dealer, and explained that we had received Jesus and we could no longer sell it. And if he was willing to take installments for the money we owed him, that would be just really swell and really great. And he said, yeah, that's fine. And so that's what we did. I don't remember how much we owed him, but it took a few months. So Kim also, he had this bright orange 73 Le Mans, and he had decaled, like, Jesus saves, you know, these big letters on the back window with exclamation mark. And we'd be driving in the car, and Kim, Corey, and I'd be singing one of the new songs that were in our hearts. I've been delivered, praise the Lord. I've been delivered by his blood. I was bound by the chains of Satan. I've been delivered, praise the Lord. And I had all these little jingle jangle tunes that were so important to me. Because, yes, I had stopped drinking. Yes, I had stopped. We stopped everything. It wasn't just me. Kim did too. And I've never gone back. But that doesn't say you never get tempted, right? So that's what I used to use when I would get tempted, when I would start to feel like I might want to do something I shouldn't be doing. I'd start to sing these little In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Any of them, right? So all these songs that just lifted me up. And God's word lifts you up. It really does. Mike and Linda's faith in Jesus was rock solid, and the message always was trust and obey. It said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. They had no doubt, not a single doubt, that God would not work in our lives. And they were excited to see how God would move. One of the memories I remember, and Corey was involved with everything. You know, Corey did everything we did. Corey was always involved. There was no children's Sunday school at that time in that church either. And he was a little bit older. I don't know, maybe 8 or 9 at this time. And he came running into the house, and he had a look of terror on his face, and he had tears running down his face. And he said, "Mom, I'm afraid. I'm afraid Dad's going to go to hell. And he's going to live eternity in hell." And he was talking about Sasan. And I said, "Okay, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to cry out to God, and we're going to cry out in a loud voice, and we're just going to pray for his salvation. We're going to ask God to intervene in his life, and we're going to pray for salvation." And Corey did, and with his whole heart. And I want to take a moment to talk about Sasan. So he wasn't really involved in Corey's life, but in 70, no, gee, how old am I? No, so in, I guess it would have been 96, he came back to Calgary and he started to be more involved in Corey's life. So anyways, we didn't have much to do with each other, but he was back into Calgary. And I got a call from him in August of 97. And Sam was a real kind of, he wasn't a very, you know, you couldn't excite him. He was really calm and just a really chill kind of guy. And so when I answered the phone, well, I was surprised that it was him on the phone in the first place, but he was like, "Kim," he said, "I don't know how to explain this, but, you know, it's really weird, but I had this dream, and it was like God was shaking me," and he said, "You have to talk to somebody about God. You have to talk to somebody about God." And I'm thinking in my head, is he suicidal? Like, what's going on? And as soon as I thought that, he goes, "And I'm not suicidal, and this is all real, and I'm not making this up." And he says, "And I even went to church. I went to the church. I banged on the door. There was no priest there. So I went to the next church. I banged on the door. There was no priest there." So he said, "Then I thought of you, and I thought maybe I could talk to your priest." And I said, and then in my heart I'm going, "Whoa, you know, yeah, sure, you can talk to my priest." So he called. I gave him the number, and he called. And Pastor Dirk was the pastor at this time. Mike and Linda had left. And so he went out for coffee with them. He thought he probably wanted to talk to him about Corey, you know. So what a joyful surprise he had when he gets to the coffee shop and Sam is babbling about having to talk to somebody about God, and God shook him and he needed to talk to somebody about God. So Pastor Dirk shared the gospel message and explained the gospel message, explained, you know, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus only receives sinners. And anyways, he just explained the gospel message, and Sam said, "Yeah, I can do that." And so he received Christ. And Pastor Dirk said it was so tangible. Like the presence of God was so thick. And so anyways, I didn't know all that had happened. All of a sudden there's a knock on my door and it's Sam. And he's like, Hi, I just went to my mom's and she wasn't home, so I decided to come over here and I just wanted to come and tell you that, you know, I'm really, really sorry for everything I've ever done and I just want to ask your forgiveness. And, oh yeah, and I talked to your priest and I received Jesus in my heart, right? And he said, but I'm going to leave. I have other people to go and see. So that day he literally went through Calgary to his home, you know, family members and asked forgiveness and nobody told him to do that. Like, he did that all on his own. And the next day he had said, and I want to come and see Corey, but I can't see him until tomorrow. So he came and he told Corey he'd received Jesus, and the look on Corey was like 15 now. The look on Corey's face was, he was like astonished. And then, so he says, I received Jesus. And he says, oh yeah, I forgot. Wait a minute, I'll be right back. So he runs out the door and he comes running back and he's got a Bible in his hand. He's so excited that he's got this Bible. And Corey just never said one word. He was just dumbfounded. So anyways, he started to be really faithful. He came to our little church. It was this teeny tiny church. And he was faithful. And we even brought friends. And so that was the end of August. And in October, Sam and his friends were driving and they were in a car accident, a critical car accident. So Sam and his friend perished. And it's really hard to explain because I couldn't be sad. I was so astonished at God's faithfulness, you know. I would think of Corey's cry, this little kid's crying. You know, never think God doesn't hear a little kid's cry. So, anyways, I had a hard time. I was so amazed that Sam had made it to heaven. Like, I just couldn't believe it. And, you know, so God is just faithful. God is just faithful. And I just wanted to share that. Anyways, our lives became more and more stable, and we continued to serve God faithfully. Mike and Linda left to begin a new church in 1993, and in 1994, our new pastor, Gary Dirk, and his wife, Dawn, encouraged us to attend a seminar on practical Christianity. It was designed to help learn to view all of life from God's perspective. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so far are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this seminar helped me to grow. It gave me a greater understanding, and I started to implement some of the scripture, basically, because it's all scripture in my life. In 1992, Kim and I started to have babies, and by 1998, we had made four together. And I decided at this time to be a stay-at-home mom and to homeschool. My husband's trade was sign fabrication, and in 2000, he had had a hand injury that stopped him from continuing in that profession. He had to try and figure out a new career, and I imagine the pressure of being responsible for five kids now and a wife was really heavy for him. He also started to take prescription painkillers for his injury. My husband started to change. He was less and less patient, and I was dealing with more and more unacceptable behaviors. By August 2003, I found out that Kim was using crack cocaine. I was dumbfounded, and I remember I was like scared to death, because I knew he could no longer live with us. I told him he'd have to leave, and if he did come back, I'd call the police. And at this exact time, in God's sovereign grace, right at this time, we actually were attending a Christian seminar, and it was called Anger Resolution Seminar. And I took this material that was based on Scripture, and I started to memorize all the Scriptures, knowing that if I became bitter, life would be unbearable. And Proverbs 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And I just, you know, like Pastor was saying, you're all in all. I just rededicated my life. I was like so, I was so afraid. And I was afraid to be alone. And I didn't know, how am I going to do this? I have all these kids. I don't have a job, you know. So I would take the Scripture, and that's what I would do. I would use Scripture. That was what I would use against all these thoughts and anxiety and stuff like that. And so, you know, God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And that was how I dealt with so much in life. You know, if God was for me, who could be against me? And I just used God's word to appease all those thoughts, those fears and those anxieties. So when Kim left, I was a stay-at-home mom and was homeschooling. The kids were Joel 4, Taryn 6, Jaden 7, and Brooks 10. My 7-year-old, Jaden, had been diagnosed as developmentally delayed and severely autistic. Brooks had ADHD and was dyslexic. And I ended up on Alberta Works because I couldn't work because of Jaden. Jaden was your textbook autistic child. He had no eye contact. He hated touch. He didn't want you to touch him, and he didn't touch you. He had no speech. It seemed like he had no understanding. One of his biggest hates was to be in a room with a closed door, and that was his desire, was to get out of that door, and he would work until he got out of that door. So he was a runner. He would take off running. You know, he'd take off running down the highway. He didn't have any understanding of safety, or he just didn't have any understanding. And a friend of me had found a lady who worked with special needs kids, and I started to do her multi-sensory program with all my kids. It helped a lot. We now have eye contact. Jaden enjoys touch, you know. He has some words. He does understand. He's no longer living in his own world. He's living in our world. And he can actually sit down and relax. He's not so hyper, so hyper. I came across an insert in one of my journals. And so it was November 20th. Jaden, very bad day. Praise God. When will we see deliverance from the tormentor? And then I wrote, "In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Bad day. So, loud and out of order, swearing, attacking siblings, damaging toys, hair pulling, poop all over walls, damage to doors, damage to windows, running away, getting the police involved, keeping him in, locking him inside, running away, getting the police involved. And this was a bad day. We had terrible days, and the horrendous days were even worse than that. And so how did I deal with Jaden's behaviors? First off, his room was fortified. He had MDF board, quarter-inch MDF board all through his room, and he had a lock on his door. A lot of the time, Jaden spent time in his room because of his behaviors. I would sit on the other side of the closed door, and I used God. I would sing, I would pray, I would read my Bible, I would memorize. That was God's PRN. God was Jaden's PRN for him and for me. When I memorized, I'd speak out loud over and over and try to say it without looking at it. I had got stuck on the next word in the verse, and I was trying to pull it. And meanwhile, Jaden's saying something, and I'm not really paying attention to what he's saying. And then when I finally kind of stopped and listened, Jaden was actually giving me the next word. So he had been memorizing with me with all along, and I didn't know that. And it was like, I was so excited. I thought, oh my gosh, this is just way too cool. And so I started to test him, you know. I went back up to 6 months, and I started to read something we'd memorized way back there. And I'd stop, he'd put the word in. And then I'd go, he'd put the word in. Stop, he'd put the word in. And so it just amazed me. And prior to that, I really didn't think a lot was going on up there. So that gave me a lot of hope. And after realizing that, I remember telling Jaden, I said, you know, Jaden, you don't have to talk out loud to talk to God. God hears every thought you have in your head. And so you can pray to God. You don't need me to pray for you. You can pray to God. He hears your every thought. And Kim and I thought we had made the name Jaden up. Jaden's 22. We had never heard the word name. We didn't know the meaning of the name, never heard the name. We thought we made it up. And didn't realize that there is a Jaden in the Bible. And he's in Nehemiah, and he's one of the, I used to say wall builders, but I think he was a gate builder. But anyways, I was at the Heron's house one day, and Mariah was looking up the meaning of names. And so she looked up Jaden, and she said, guess what Jaden's name means? And Jaden's name means, Jehovah heareth, or God hears. It was just, you know, just the sovereignty of God is just so amazing. You know, he'll pull things off and you'll be like, wow. I went home and I was telling Jane the meaning of his name and how faithful and sovereign God was and how much he loved him. And he was so happy. Like, he literally was just so happy. And so I just think he understands lots more than what we think or what it looks like anyways. Homeschooling ended a year after Kim had left, and Jaden went for a short time to a special needs school called Quest. And Taryn and Joel started to attend a little teeny tiny Christian, Bethel Christian Academy. And I continued to homeschool Brooks. God brought an army of Christian people into my life. Like, every morning I was on my knees, I was on my face, crying out to God, just, you know, help me do this day. You know, I really would worry. Let's worry about today. There's enough in today to worry about. And God brought, and I say army, and I'm serious, of Christian people into my life. And they gave their time, and they gave their help, and they gave so many different needs. And I was so grateful for all of them. Desi was one of them. The Herons. I had three Christian, and it wasn't just like one person, it was whole families. And there was three grounded, awesome Christian families within a block from my home that I ended up meeting because Jane ran away. He ended up in one of their yards. And so I really had a lot of help, you know. And God is, I'm just so grateful for all the help that I had. Kim struggled with his drug addiction until 2009, and he started to live clean and had come back into our lives. And he worked very hard on continuing to conquer, but fell back in 2013. He's working hard again to abstain and is living clean now. We live separate, but we continue to be a support to each other. And I'm most amazed that I've been able to be a faithful wife for 28 years. You know, before I was saved, I couldn't be faithful to anything. And God's upheld me and kept me. And it hasn't been that hard. I don't get it, but Psalms 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry and brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And literally, that's what God has done for me. And I'm so grateful that God gave me a new life. And now this is the scripture I pray for my boys. And I continue to trust and I continue to obey.